As I spend time with the Lord, I usually go before him, and it's like a blank slate. You know, it's like a chalkboard that's nothing's written on it. You know what I mean? And I'll take it to the Lord, and I'll say, "Now, Father, which direction would you have me to go?" Now, you know, normally that I teach in series. That's generally speaking, that's the way the Lord, you know, directs my step to teach. Although the last couple of weeks we had one-timers, amen. But we're going to get into some new territory today in a series, and I'm really, really excited about. And the Lord birthed this in my heart. And I want you to follow with me. Take notes if you can. Praise the Lord. And by the way, as I always say from time to time, if you would like the sermon notes, you know, let me know. I'll email them to you. You can get them today. Praise the Lord. If you would like that. Praise the Lord. So let's go to Romans chapter 14 in verse 17, and then I'll talk about our subject, what we're going to talk about. This particular subject that I'm going to be addressing today is something that's so close to the heart of God for his children. And that's what I want to get into today. And we see in Romans, Paul, you know, being the author that wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome, but also to us today, those epistles, amen? And Romans is one of his longer books, you know, that he wrote. And there's just a lot of things. In fact, a lot of the scriptures that I'm going to read today are coming from the book of Romans, just different chapters, amen? And Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace," and notice this, "and joy in the Holy Ghost." Someone said, you know, you can't get a sad Holy Ghost. It's the kingdom of God is not what you eat, not what you drink. Amen. But it's righteousness, peace, three things, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. How many of you know the Holy Spirit has some joy? He'll have you laughing at the most inopportune times. Amen. I'm telling you, he'll have you rejoicing when you're facing a crisis. Right? And your mind goes, "What are we doing this for?" But the Holy Spirit knows. Amen. Just like I shared with the Apostle Paul and Silas when they were in jail at midnight, they prayed. I mean, that doesn't make logical sense why you would worship God when you're bleeding, you're beaten, you know. I've never had it that bad. Amen. But, you know, God did something. Now, let's look at this same verse, Josh, in the Amplified, okay? Romans 14, verse 17. Hopefully it's the same one in my notes that's up there, but it's similar. This is the Classic Amplified. It says, "After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and the drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God in the heart of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Amen. Now, I'm going to quote something to you. Now, we don't have it up here on the screen, but I'm going to quote it to you. And this is from paraphrase, actually. It's not a translation, but a paraphrase. And sometimes you can learn. This is called the Cotton Patch Translation. This name is Clarence Larkin, okay? Or Clarence Jordan, I'm sorry, Clarence Jordan. And years ago, he wrote a paraphrase of the New Testament and some of Paul's letters from a Southern standpoint. Okay, so people would get what he's saying here. And I thought, this is rather interesting here. Now, this is Romans 14, 17 in the Cotton Patch Translation. Okay, here it is right here. It says, "For the God movement is not donuts and coffee, but justice and peace and joyfulness in the Holy Spirit. He who puts his Christian service on this basis is pleasing to God and trustworthy to men." Isn't that something? So the kingdom of God is not coffee and donuts. Amen? Nothing wrong with coffee and donuts. Some people serve it at church and stuff like that. But he's saying it in such a way that it hits home to people. Amen? So in other words, we can come to this conclusion that the kingdom of God is made up of these things: righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? In that order. You have righteousness, then you have peace, then you have joy. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go to the book of Romans, the third chapter, and we're going to build a case here this morning for this area. We're going to talk about, the name of this series is called Righteousness Unveiled. Righteousness Unveiled. It amazes me sometimes how that I'll go to a subject and I think I've heard pretty much everything there is to hear about it. You know what I'm saying? And then the Holy Spirit will start teaching me things and I'll start getting it to where I'm like, I didn't see that. Okay? There's some things that I saw years ago, but the Bible's progressive revelation. It is. That means you can't exhaust it. The revelation begins to come and so forth. Now let's look at Romans, the third chapter. Just follow along with me. And let's look at the 10th verse. Okay, just look in your Bibles for a second here. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now we've heard that, haven't we? There is none righteous, no, not one. Now Paul was quoting here Psalm 14, verse 3. Okay? There is none righteous, no, not one. Now a lot of the Baptists have that down pat right there. There's none righteous, no, not one. But let's read the rest of the story right here. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So that's Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Amen? Hallelujah. There is none righteous, not one. So we're going to see here man's need for righteousness. Now this we have to start from the foundation right here. And go to Romans chapter 3. You're right there anyway. Go to verse 19. Okay? Most of the scriptures, like I said today, we're going to be spending our time today in our study in the book of Romans because there's so much here about this particular subject right here. And you might be thinking, you know, what in the world does this have to do with the problems that I'm facing? You know, my back hurts. I need a new refrigerator. My pipe's broke in the house, you know. You know what I mean? This is going to tie into all that. Okay? Praise the Lord. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, now we know that the things... that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In verse 20, therefore, now notice this, by the deeds of the law, we say 10 commandments, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or made righteous in his sight. Now notice this, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul even talked about in his letters, he said, when the law came, sin revived and I died. Amen? The law, the purpose and the intention of the law is not to make you righteous, but to condemn you. Amen? There's a purpose behind the law. Now the law is holy. Paul said the law is holy and righteous, but the law can't make you righteous and holy. It just points out that you've missed it. Okay? But now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being made witness by the law and the prophets. Now notice verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now notice this kind of righteousness is by faith in Jesus, right? Now we quote this scripture, we know this, for all, verse 23, for all have sinned. Can you say amen? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you got to read the next verse. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now we know, and we'll see this morning, that there's two men that we're going to pay close attention to. Really, the Bible is only really about two men, although there's a lot of other people involved in the Bible. The Bible is basically about two men, Adam and Jesus. Okay? And we know that both of these men made choices, made decisions that impacted not more than just themselves, but the whole entire human race. Okay? When Adam sinned, now, you have to understand that the biggest gift that God gives us, this is prior to Jesus coming for us, is he gives us the gift of free choice and free will. Even the angels that sinned and left their habitation that Dan taught on, remember that? The angels that left their habitation and came down and had relations with earthly women and created monsters and stuff like that. You know, did God want that? Of course not. Amen. They violated and they made choices, but the Lord did not make them robots. Neither did he make Adam a robot. He doesn't make us robots. In other words, press a button, you do certain things, right? You know, it gives God great pleasure when we worship him out of a free will. No one is, you know, making us, pressuring us to do something. But out of a free heart and out of a free will, I say, oh, Father, I love you today. You know, last night I was laying in bed, and in the middle of the night, 2:30 in the morning, I was laying down, but I lifted my hands up and I said, oh, Father, I just thank you so much. I love you today. I worship you today. I thank you today. You know, I'm awake. Might as well do something. Amen. And, you know, was I facing certain needs and certain things? Of course. But you know what? Our Father is greater than all. Amen. Amen. And I think it gives him great glory when we worship him out of a free will. It's not because someone's saying, lift your hands to the Lord. Sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's when you do it out of your own free choice, out of your own free will, that really pleases him. Are you with me now? So Adam made a choice that contaminated the entire human race. You and I came out. We go back upstream where it all started, you know. Adam was responsible for parenting. Him and Eve were parenting the whole entire human race. And he started with two people, Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. That's an old joke, but you know, it's the truth. I got to thinking one time, what if everybody became homosexuals? It's not going to happen, but it would wipe out the human race within a few years. Right? But see, Adam made a choice that contaminated the whole human race. But Jesus, we'll see here today, is called the last Adam or the second Adam. And he made a choice that impacted not only himself, but the entire human race, which is you and I, because you and I came out of Adam. Okay? And their choice in the Garden of Eden to rebel against God contaminated the whole human race, of which you and I are part of that. Okay? Because we all came out of Adam, right? If you go back up where it all began, praise the Lord. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Like I said, we're reading scriptures out of the book of Romans here. And we're naming this series called Righteousness Unveiled. In other words, we're going to pull the veil back, and the Holy Spirit's going to show us some things here, because I'm telling you, this subject, it has revolutionized my prayer life. If you're praying but you don't think God hears you, you can get worn out just like that. But if you know God hears you, his eyes are upon the righteous, his ears are open to our prayers, the Bible says, that means God's ears are open to you, his eyes are upon the righteous, which is you and I, then, you know, it'll take the struggle out of praying in faith and asking him to do something. Amen. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that man? That was Adam. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. The sin was still there, but the law brought it forth. Okay, in other words, it exposed it, right? And verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for through the offense of one, many be dead, that's from Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So you see, he's comparing Adam to Jesus. He does this a lot in the book of Romans. Okay? And then verse 17. Now I want to focus on this here. For if by one man's offense, who would that be? Adam. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, okay, much more, they which receive, notice this, not just grace, abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So this verse 17 is really, really impactful and important because it's talking about what Adam did and what Jesus did, okay? And then let's go to verse 18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came to all men unto justification of life. Then finally in verse 19 says, for if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Are you with me now? So we see Adam and Jesus. And Paul is a master. You know, he was one of the most educated men of his time. And I mean, he was a master in understanding the Old Testament and so forth and bringing it into light with revelation in the New Testament. And so he's saying here that this man, Adam, you know, what he did 100% affected the human race, but what Jesus did 100% affected the entire human race. And let's go to the Amplified in Romans 5:17 again. Okay, I'm building a case here this morning, so just stay with me. Praise the Lord. This particular subject to me, righteousness, one of the courses and classes that I had when I was at Bible school was the subject of righteousness. And I remember Brother Doug Jones, if you know who Doug Jones, just taught that class. And I mean to tell you, I had never heard teaching like that before. That was the first time I'd ever, you know, I mean, I'm 20 years old at that point, you know, and I'm hearing things that I'd never heard before about this subject. And it just never gets old. Amen. But you'll see in Romans 5:17 in the Amplified Classic Edition, it says, for if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, notice this, reign as kings in life. Now notice that, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Can I have an amen? Now, I like that because the Amplified says, if we receive this abundance of grace and the gift. See, there's two things here. They which receive. Receive what? Number one, abundance of grace. Number two, the gift of righteousness. Okay? These two things have to be received. Jesus died that we would have them, but we have to, first of all, know about them. Number two, we have to receive them. Now, as we get further in, you know, down the road here in the next few weeks, we're going to talk in particular, and I'll just kind of mention this, we're going to talk about overcoming habits and overcoming sin. A lot of times they go together, okay? Because when we understand the power of righteousness before God, as believers, if we're facing things like habits and addictions and things of that nature, if we understand the power of righteousness, we can overcome those things, whatever they are. Whatever they are. Right? Because if we don't have a righteous consciousness, then what's the opposite? An unrighteous or a sin consciousness. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now let's go back again to Romans 14:17. That's a key scripture we just started out with here this morning. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 in the King James Version. Blessed be the Lord. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not what you eat or drink. But what is the kingdom of God? It's righteousness and peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now I want you to see there's a progression here because when you become righteous before God, there are side effects in a good way. And the first one is peace, and then joy in the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't understand righteousness properly according to the scripture, as far as what God has called you and made you righteous, it's impossible to have peace and joy. So the enemy will try to mess with us in this particular area right here. So the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Now go to Luke chapter 17 for a moment here. Luke chapter 17. Hallelujah. And let's talk about the kingdom of God for a minute here, because people often think the kingdom of God, is that a location somewhere? Where is it? What is it? Where is it? And so forth. Well, Jesus talks about this right here in Luke 17, and look at verse 20. It says, when he was determined of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What does that mean? That means the kingdom of God is not, you look out there, oh, there it is, there's the kingdom out there. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two different things. Okay? Here specifically, we're talking about the kingdom of God. He says here, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. In other words, look here or look there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Say this, the kingdom of God is in me at the new birth. Well, take the word kingdom, divide it. King, domain, right? There's an amusement park in Virginia called King's Dominion or something like that. Is that Josh? Is that King's Dominion? And, you know, King's domain. Kingdom. So the Lord, now we saw this scripture last week and it almost seemed too good to be true. But in John 16, I think it's the 23rd verse right around there, Jesus said, if a man will love me, we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come and make our abode within you. Say what? That's what Jesus said. Now, I can't mentally figure that out, but I believe it. Amen? Yeah. There's a lot of things, you know, that you take advantage of, but you don't know how to operate as far as the details, you know? I mean, your vehicle, most people don't have a full knowledge of how your car works. Now, especially the newer vehicles that have all the computer stuff in it, you know? But, you know, you don't have to have 100% knowledge of how that vehicle works in order for you to take advantage of it and use it. Same would be with your computer or your television, things like that, you know, appliances nowadays that are really technically difficult. But you don't have to understand in detail how they function in order for you to take advantage of them. Okay? Now, I say that to say this. When Jesus said, if a man or a woman love me, he says, we will come, take up residence, and make our home within you. Can I have an amen? Amen. Man, I just, whew, my spirit says, oh, glory to God. That's so powerful. Father, Son, Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, instead of trying to figure that out, that's what makes God God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now, we know that they're separate individuals, but in purpose, they're the one, right? And when you got born again, the kingdom and the king moved inside you, which means that's where his base of operation. Okay? Amen? Yeah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I had the Lord say this, Spirit of God spoke this to me many years ago. And he said this, I woke up in the middle of the night and I heard these words and I thought, I don't quite understand it, but I'm going to write it down. And the Spirit, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but in my spirit. He said, the epicenter of all of God's activity is in the born-again human spirit. Now, when I've heard the word epicenter, that's usually in connection with like a, earthquake, the epicenter. In other words, and I looked up the word epicenter after I woke up, and it means the focal point, the center, the hub, okay, headquarters. And the Lord said to me, he said, the epicenter of all of God's activity is in the born-again human spirit. In other words, God operates in us in the core, in the center, right, which is our spirit, right? And that's where he communicates with us. And that's how his kingdom is done in the earth, is he's inside of us, showing us, telling us what to do. You know, you're going along, and all of a sudden, God, you're in a situation where someone needs ministered to or talked to or just encouraged or something like that. And all of a sudden, you're in a position where the king's on the inside of you, and he's putting that inside of you, the ability and the desire to reach out to that person. Now, without you being there, that person cannot be ministered to. But now that the kingdom of God is in you, now God's going to use you and your personality, just the way that you are, to minister to that person. Amen. And that's how the kingdom of God functions and operates. I'm so glad that we're not all the same. You know what I'm saying? We're all different. And that's good. It'd be boring if we were all the same. If we all had the same exact personality, it'd be like, it'd be boring. Amen? Hallelujah. But Jesus said, when the kingdom of God comes, he goes, you're not going to look over here and over there. He says, no, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, at the new birth, that's where he sets up his residency. Hallelujah. Now, I'll say this, that God doesn't move, talking about the subject of righteousness, God does not move in a person inside of them if they're not righteous. When you got born again, you became the righteousness of God in Christ. You didn't work for it? You didn't do good deeds to get it? You accepted it. You received abundance of grace. You received the gift of righteousness. And I'll go a step further to say this. There are no unrighteous people in heaven. If you're not righteous on the earth, you're not going to heaven. Praise the Lord. And through the power of the blood of Jesus, that's the guarantee of our right standing with God, as he has made us righteous through the blood of Jesus. Where is the boasting? There is no boasting. Bible says, if any man boasts, let him boast in what the Lord has done. I didn't make myself a new creature. I didn't make myself righteous. God did. So it's really important that we see ourselves as God sees us. You know, we have a viewpoint of ourselves, how we think, so forth and so on. We all do, you know. But the most important thing that we need to see is, how does God see me? If God sees me a certain way, then I have to see myself that way. Amen? Now, at first, that's called mind renewal. It's called getting the scripture, getting into your brain. And we're talking a good brainwashing. Washing with the water of the word. Boy, we all need that, don't we?
Yes.
Praise God. I look at it like this, you know. It's not a matter of just good self-esteem. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a godly esteem. When you see yourself as God sees you, it'll change the way you act. It'll take insecurity and wipe it out of your life. Insecurity is nothing more than being conscious of your own faults and failures. The Lord doesn't want us to be insecure. He doesn't want us to have an inferiority complex. He wants us to have a superiority complex. What does that mean? The way God sees us. Someone asked T.L. Osborne one time, you know, when you fly overseas and you go on these mission trips, you know, do you fly first class? He thought about it and he says, well, he goes, I'll tell you what, I am first class. So where I go, I'm first class. Why? Because the king lives on the inside of me. Now, if someone hears that wrong, they can think that's a pride or being egotistical. But no, it's just seeing yourself the way God sees you. Now, I did some study, a little while back here, now a few years ago. And I felt like the Lord was leading me in that direction at that particular time. And I would study people that had, you know, out-of-body experiences, that, you know, near-death experiences, that went to heaven and came back. Several people, probably hundreds by now, you know. And there's a lot of common threads that you can see in the legit, in the reality of people that actually went there. And here's what struck me, really struck me, was there are people that were Christians, men and women, that were believers. And you could just tell, you could tell when it's legit or it's not. You know what I'm saying? Your spirit just kind of shows you. And there were people that were Christians, but they really weren't living for God at the time. And they weren't serving God, but they made Jesus their Lord. They, you know, they said the prayer and got saved, right? But they weren't living for God. And in one case, I remember there was a girl that took too much medication for something, and it killed her. And she was on the couch, and she left her body. You know, and she was from the South. She had a Southern accent, you know, and she went into heaven. She said she never felt so good in all of her life. But she's all of a sudden she's in the presence of Jesus, you know. And when she saw Jesus, you don't have to ask who that is. You know. Jesus embraced her, and she said when she looked into his eyes, it was like living wells of love just poured. She said she never felt so loved and accepted in all her life. And she's thinking to herself, I didn't do anything to deserve this. She was thinking what I didn't do and should have done and could have done on the earth, and I wasn't doing it. And the Lord ministered to her in such a way that it changed the way she saw herself. And the Lord said, your mission's not accomplished yet. I'm going to send you back to the earth. Okay? And when she came, when her spirit reunited to her body in the hospital, you know, after that overdose that she took, not on purpose, but accidentally, she had mixed a couple of medicines, I think, and it took her out. Well, when she came back, her testimony was this: I never knew that I was loved that much. I thought he would be angry at me. But there was so much love coming from him, undivided attention, love towards me, that it changed the way I thought about myself. Wow. When she came back into her body, she realized, he's not like I thought he was. He's not like what other people say he's like. And it put her in a position to realize, this is heaven's perspective of me. This is how God sees me. I'm going to live differently now. Okay? It's a privilege to serve God. And testimony after testimony, little variances and stuff like that, but people that weren't really living for God, they had their fire insurance, they're going to heaven. When they saw the Lord, he wasn't angry with them. He wasn't upset with them. But he revealed his love to them and compassion to them. And it's hard to even put it. They said even in human language. It was so overwhelming. Okay? God's eyes, they filled with love, looking at you. It's like they look right through you. Amen? And so I got to thinking about that. You know, you don't have to wait to heaven to find that out. It's better to know. The Bible says praying that we would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's a prayer. To know, not about walking in love, but to know his love for us that passes knowledge. Amen? Are you with me now? So this Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Notice, one Adam, one Jesus. They shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So, you know, when I read that, I thought, I better know about abundance of grace, and number two, the gift of righteousness. For if I'm going to reign in this life, like the Bible says, like a king in the Amplified, hallelujah. In other words, reign over circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't face circumstances. That doesn't mean we don't face tests and trials. But having this knowledge under our belt, so to speak, will help us when we go into situations to know where we stand with God. Are you with me now? Now, Praise the Lord. So the kingdom of God is not what we eat, what we drink. Amen. Now, how many of you ever heard of the man by the name of E.W. Kenyon? Anybody here? Okay, he's from way back, you know what I mean? And late 1800s, early 1900s. There it is right there. Praise the Lord. You like that? Okay. Thank God for AI. Because I typed in the information, that's what popped up. Praise the Lord. It's not perfect, but that's Yosemite Park. Where I took the picture. That's from Yosemite out in California. Praise the Lord. But E.W. Kenyon has a book called Two Kinds of Righteousness. And I want to, Josh, you want to bring that slide up right now. And this is it right here. We're going to read this right here. E.W. Kenyon defines righteousness as the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of guilt, shame, or inferiority. Isn't that something? He famously equates it to being justified or justified, never sinned, emphasizing that the believers receive it as a free gift through Christ's blood rather than their own human effort. That's quote taken exactly verbatim out of his book. So righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of guilt, inferiority, as if sin never existed. Yet how many of us sometimes, myself included at times, when you went before the Lord and you felt guilty? Let me tell you something. I believe the Holy Ghost wants to nail this thing so bad and nail it to your, like nailing it to the cross, praise the Lord, is guilt and shame and feelings of guilt. Like, I didn't do enough. I should have, I could have, but I didn't. I failed. Mm-hmm. Now, all of us here, listen to me very carefully, all of us here can look back and say, you know, I could have done that differently. If I would have done this, it would have turned out differently. But the thing is, we can't go back to the past. I can't go back yonder and fix and change what happened, the way I acted, the way I thought I was doing the right thing, but I didn't. Are you with me now? And we can punish ourselves. We can punish ourselves by the way we grew up, by the way we raised our kids, by the way we did this. We think, I didn't do enough. I could have done this. But the fact is, you can't change that. I mean, I wish I could go back and change certain things. But you know, you operate on the knowledge that you have at the time. You did the best under the circumstances that you knew how. Amen. Are you with me? So my point is saying this. Why beat yourself up? Why condemn yourself? You're still breathing. There's still hope. There's still room, and there's change and growth that will take place. Never give up on yourself. Never give up on other people. If they're still, they still have breath in their lungs and a heartbeat, and they're still on this earth, there's hope for them to change. It's never too late. It's never too late. Am I preaching to myself or? Happy is, the Bible says in James, happy is a man that condemneth not himself in the things that he allows. Now, if God doesn't condemn you, you shouldn't condemn you. But you see, through the years, people, even preachers sometimes, can guilt trip people into doing, making decisions. And you know, you can guilt trip people for a while. You might be able to get by for a while, but eventually it's going to crush. Because the foundation cannot be built on guilt or shame. It can't. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that when you came to Christ, all your sins were forgiven? Yes. Do you believe that? Yes. Far as the east is from the west? Yes. Took away our transgressions? Yes. And he gave us, like Isaiah says, he's robed us, he's given us the robe of righteousness. When the prodigal son came back, what did he ask for? A robe. And guess what else? A pair of sandals. Slaves didn't wear sandals. They were in their bare feet. He's coming back thinking a slave mentality. I've really screwed up. I'm coming back to my father, you know? Maybe he'll make me like one of the hired people, you know. And the Lord, the Father looked at the Son. He's still the prodigal son. All right? Praise God. Do you see how God's goodness was displayed there? If you read Luke 15 about the prodigal son, that gives you a perfect picture of our Father. He didn't condemn his father. He didn't even bring up his past. He said, bring me a fatted calf. Bring me a robe. Bring me some sandals. Amen. Let's make ready here. Let's make a celebration. For my son's coming back. He's coming back. Thank you, Lord. Someone asked this question in review here today as we close out here. Do you believe that all your sins are forgiven? Do you believe that? Okay. Then why have a sin consciousness? Well, I'm not perfect, Pastor. In the flesh, none of us are perfect. If we lived with one another, you would probably get on one another's nerves. Including myself. Because in the flesh, nobody's perfect. We have our opinions. We have our ideas. Right? We have what we think is right when it may not be right. And, you know, and that could rub us the wrong way sometimes, you know. That's all part of the flesh. See, God, the Bible says God's not looking at you after the flesh. He's looking at you after the Spirit. The Bible says though we're in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't know one another after the flesh. God doesn't see you after the flesh. He sees you after the Spirit, after the way He's made you in righteousness and holiness. Amen. Now, when I understand properly my position that God has made me righteous, it affects, that's a vertical thing, but it affects my horizontal relationship with people. And if I can stand before God without the sense of guilt or inferiority, I can stand before anybody without feeling insecure. They got more money than me. So what? Everybody's in the same boat, right? Doesn't matter if they're multimillionaires. Who gives a rip? Are you with me now? Whether they have $1 to their name or $3 million to their name, it doesn't matter. It's your place before God. Amen. So if I understand properly that I have a righteousness of God in Christ, I'm righteous before God, then I don't have to feel inferior or inadequate when I stand before men, no matter who they are. Because I'm a child of the King. That's as high as it gets. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen? Jesus, the Bible says, we are kings and we're priests unto our God. He says He's King of kings. Who's the kings? Us. And Lord of lords. Who's the lords? Us. Did you ever think about that? He's made unto us kings in Revelation, kings and priests. Now we know, I'm just going to quote this because of time here. Psalm 103 says, and verse 3 says, He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. We know that scripture, right? Now, real quickly, go to Isaiah chapter 32. Let's get a couple more verses here. In Isaiah chapter 32, I tell you, I wish when I first got born again, I wish I would have been in a class where somebody taught this to me. That could have helped me so much. Oh, my goodness. See, I stumbled for a few years after I got born again. And I'll tell you why. I had a sin consciousness and a guilt consciousness, even though I love God. I'm just telling you, this is the way Keith was, okay? We're talking like 1980, 81, 1979, right around that time, okay? I love God, but I never felt like I was doing enough. I thought there was people I should have witnessed to them. I didn't witness. I read my Bible. You should have read more. I prayed. I should have done more. And I was just, it was bombarding my mind. You know what I'm saying? Now, maybe you didn't have that problem, but I did. I had a sin consciousness, a failure consciousness But if I would have been taught correctly from day one about being righteous before God, it could have changed everything. A couple of those years were so tough and so, I felt so inadequate. You know what I mean? But when I properly began to understand my righteousness before God through Jesus Christ, it changed. It was a game changer, without a doubt. Amen? You see, when you're faced with a situation, let's just say today, this week, you're faced with a situation that seems really difficult, okay? The devils will challenge your righteousness. He's going to whisper into your thoughts, in your mind. He's going to say, this is a very difficult situation. I don't know if you're going to make it through there. And what happens? He brings fear. Satan is the spirit of fear. And if you're dealing with fear, Satan's behind it. Always. He is the spirit of fear. He don't just have it. He is the spirit of fear. Fears will always come and say, you're not going to make it this time. Do you see what happened to so-and-so?
Yeah.
Do you see that minister? They died. And they were preachers. Are you with me now? And the devil lies to people, saying, if they didn't make it, you're not going to make it. Hello.
Amen.
See, the Holy Ghost is just reading your mail.
Yeah.
Because he knows. Because you're going to think like, what's the use? Throw your hands up. Give up.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, your righteous stance before God is so vitally important, because the enemy will try to come and challenge you and say, you know, if you were really righteous, that would have changed by now. What makes you think that's going to change now? It's been this way for so long. Some things have been kind of stubborn, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he's coming to challenge your right standing before God. Now, say this after me. Say, I have total right standing before God through the blood of Jesus. His blood has made me righteous, holy, and beyond reproach. I'm saying something that the Bible already says. Amen.
Amen.
You see, prayer becomes, what's the word I'm looking for? There's a flow to it when you realize you're righteous before God, because, man, he's looking at me. He's hearing me. I'm not like, God, are you up there somewhere? You know what I mean? God, if you hear me up there somewhere, of course he does. He's in you. God, I wish you were closer to me. He goes, well, I'm living on the inside of you. How much closer do you need? The Holy Spirit will constantly remind you of certain truths. He'll remind you. He'll do that to me. I'll be going along. Son, I love you. I'm in you today. I say, thank you, Lord. You say, how do you know that's him? Well, the devil wouldn't say that. He would try to tell you otherwise.
Yeah.
He'll say, where's God in all this? You know, but no, wait a minute. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm bought with a price, and he lives on the, he said, I'll be with you, Jesus said, until the end of the age. He goes, I'm not going to leave back and forth, you know. I'm in you. I'm with you. I'm for you. Hallelujah. Now look at Isaiah 32, and wrapping this up here, verse 16. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in a fruitful field. Now notice verse 17. This is really interesting. And the work or the effect of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Whoa. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitations and sure dwellings, and quiet resting places. Now, this is one of the, I talked about that class that I had with Doug Jones. This is one of the first scriptures. I think it's probably the first time I ever heard this scripture. And he brought this forth, and I was like, oh my goodness. The work of righteousness shall be peace. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by grace, we have peace. Or justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, most of us here have kids, right? And so when you have a child, you begin to understand more of the heart of the father. Before I had children, Josh and Kelly, I knew certain things about the Lord, but it was only when I had, when Lynn had given birth to our son and to our daughter, that I began to understand more of the heart of the father and how he sees us. Amen? Because it's more relatable. You know what I'm saying? And there's nothing like your own son or your daughter. You love them. Even if they're messing up, you love them. You care for them. You would do anything for them. How much more does our Heavenly Father? The work of righteousness right here shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That sounds pretty secure to me, doesn't it? The work of righteousness. Okay? Here's something that you can do. I do it myself. I'll say, Father, I'm thankful for what I know about this subject. I've just done this recently. I say, I'm grateful and thankful for what I do know about the subject of righteousness. For all these years, going back to the 80s, you know, learning. But I said, I'm hungry for more. Doesn't the Bible says, if you hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Amen? You'll be filled. I said, Lord, I'm thankful for what I do know, but I would appreciate you giving me greater and further revelation along this line in the area of righteousness and right standing. And I released that to the Lord. I said, no, Lord, I'm giving that to you right now. And I just rest in that. Okay? And as I go about the day, okay, this is how it works with me. All of a sudden, another thought will come to me regarding that subject. I'm like, oh, I didn't quite see that. Amen? Praise God. Like, for example, the Lord showed me this along this line. He said, Keith, there's nothing you can do to become more righteous. There's not any amount of deeds that you can do, souls that you can save, to make you more righteous. You are 100% righteous before me. You have right standing with me through my son's blood. It's not a merit basis. Okay? Okay. So, let's wrap this up. Two more scriptures. 15. And we'll close this out here today. Praise the Lord. Now, remember we talked about in the beginning how two men, Adam, Jesus, both made decisions, impacted the human race. Okay, let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44 says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. Verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. That's found in Genesis. And the last Adam, that's Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. You see that? First man, last man. Jump over to chapter 15. Here's the last scripture. In Corinthians 15, verse 45. Howbeit, that was the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, there's a few other scriptures. We're not going to get into it today. But Paul makes it very clear in Romans and in Corinthians that Adam is called the first man or the first Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam. And so again, they made choices, decisions. Jesus, whatever Jesus did, the death, burial, the resurrection, everything that he did, he didn't do for himself. It was for us. He gave us this precious gift of righteousness and right standing before Almighty God. For you see, it's when we understand our right standing before God. For the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, take and put on the breastplate of righteousness. When Paul wrote this, he's in prison at Ephesus. He's probably looking at a Roman guard with all the equipment on, and then the Holy Ghost says, we're going to call this the breastplate, the helmet, right? The sword. He's looking at natural equipment. And he says, put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. The breastplate covers the vital organs, your heart, your lungs. Are you with me? And that breastplate in the natural would protect from, you know, arrows and things of that nature, swords and javelins and things like that, if they had the proper equipment on. Now, if they took that off, they became vulnerable if they're in the field of battle. Okay? Now, the armor of God is all spiritual. It's not natural. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you know, put on the helmet of salvation. That's having your mind renewed with the Word of God, right? It's not putting on a little helmet, right? That's just for symbolism, okay? So we understand that, right? And have your loins girt about with truth, you know, the belt, okay? Well, you know, if you understand properly, this is another subject here, but the belt actually had hooks on it that held everything together. The leg armor and then the shield of faith and so forth. And it would hook on to the belt. But if you took the belt off, all the armor would collapse. So the belt, he says, the belt is the truth. That's the Word of God. As small as that is, it holds everything else together, right? His Word is truth. Praise the Lord. So in conclusion here now, I'm looking right now at people, men and women, that are holy, pure, and spotless by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been pronounced by the Lord Himself. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Someone that doesn't understand that would think, that guy or that girl, they're in pride. They said they're righteous. Who do they think they are? Well, if someone doesn't understand, if they're incorrect, I mean, if they're illiterate spiritually, they're not going to understand that. But actually, the greatest act of humility, one of the greatest acts of humility, is saying what you say, what God has already said about you. So if I say I am the righteousness of God in Christ, someone that would be ignorant spiritually would say, who do they think they are? Who's that pastor think he is? But actually, I'm just being biblical. I'm being spiritual. That's true humility. Saying about yourself what God has already said about you. Say, I am righteous. Say, I'm righteous. I am holy before God. Amen. Now, when you first start doing that, it may not feel that way. You might still feel guilt and stuff like that, you know. But hey, as far as God is concerned, that's how He sees you. So as we see ourselves this way, so we will be able to function better in this life and even dealing with people and dealing with difficult situations. Praise the Lord. As we move down the road here, you know, and get more into this, you're going to find there's some tremendous benefits. The Bible talks about scriptures about, you know, blessings of the righteous and things of that nature. We're going to get into that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You today that You have given us a gift, Lord, that we could never work for, never earn, and never repay, but yet You gave it to us, the free gift of righteousness, Lord. Although it's free to us, it cost You everything through Your Son and what He did for us in the death, burial, and resurrection and His sufferings prior to going to the cross. The sufferings that Jesus did, He did that for us, Father. Oh, we're so grateful and so thankful. Praise God. And so I just thank You. I pray for all of us as we get ready to prepare to leave this room, that You would give us further and greater revelation along this line in the area of our right standing with You, Lord. That the blood, the precious blood of Jesus is the most costly thing that there ever was. You said that we've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And each one of us here, Father, we've been purchased with that precious blood. And we're so grateful for that, Father. Let's just thank Him. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. The redemption that's in that name and through the blood of Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Oh, hallelujah.